Let's now turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians and chapter 3. I want to read the verses 1 to 13. It's a long portion, and we really can't do this portion justice this morning. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden, kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. As we look at this passage, it's not often that Paul speaks about himself in the first person. But every once in a while, the door just opens a crack, and we catch a glimpse of the man behind these words. He uses the pronoun I and me 11 times here in this paragraph. And so Paul shares something of himself and something of his experience. And is it not true that when a speaker or writer who doesn't normally speak about himself shares something personal, well, it does grab our attention. It suddenly becomes more interesting. That's what Paul is doing here. But lest we think that Paul set out to talk about himself, that would not be the case at all. In fact, what Paul is here doing as he does make these personal references, he does so because it simply illustrates his purpose, his subject. And I would suggest to you that the subject running through this section is the grace of God. The subject is grace. He mentions it precisely 3 times and refers to it a number of other times. For example, we see in verse 2, he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. He mentions also in verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation as... Oh no, that's not right. Verse 7 I meant to say. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. And then also verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. So grace is the theme, and grace is the key, I believe, to this passage. And so I would suggest that what we see here, the picture we have of the writer, Paul, is of a man who was surprised by grace. He was a man who was always conscious of grace. He was overwhelmed by grace. The thought of God's grace thrilled him and humbled him. A man surprised by grace. Now, before we look at that in particular, you will notice that at the end of verse 1, Paul suddenly seems to come to a stop. And in our translation, there is a dash. Martin Lloyd Jones says he was obviously going to say something further, but he pauses, he hesitates, and he does not say it until he gets to verse 14, where we find exactly the same formula again. Notice verse 14, he begins verse 14 the same way as verse 1, for this reason. And so it would seem, therefore, that from verse 2 to the end of verse 13, we have a long digression. Some call this a blessed digression, or a holy train of thought. It was just at the end of verse 1 that Paul mentioned the Gentiles, and that seemed to be the trigger that just set Paul's mind alight, and so just set him off in a different direction, in a new train of thought. But when this happens, it really is good to go with the flow, and we're thankful for such a digression, a by the way, to be incorporated here in this book, because we're all the richer for it. At least I trust we will see that as we come to the conclusion of our study. And so Paul here in this digression gives an account of his ministry, his calling, his office, and his great object and purpose. And he does that ultimately that the believers in Ephesus and those to whom he was writing might be encouraged. Because the bottom line, verse 13, was, he says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And so our subject this morning is God's grace. Paul, a man surprised by grace. And the effect of it should be to encourage. To encourage. First of all, we see that Paul was a man who was surprised at God's grace to him personally. Look at verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. Paul was a blasphemer and a violent persecutor of the church of God, and he insulted the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet remember what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He was gloriously converted. And the writer C.S. Lewis, who died just 50 years ago, this year, indeed this month, describes his journey from ardent atheism to faith in the living God in his book, Surprised by Joy. And it was the title of that book that gave me, or suggested the title of this message. Just as Lewis was surprised by joy, the Apostle Paul was a man surprised by grace. And Lewis says that he could see very clearly that he had no more taken the initiative with God than a mouse had taken the initiative in searching for a cat, or a robber had taken the initiative in searching for a policeman. And is it not true for all of us? If God had not pursued us, we would never have pursued him. We would rather starve on our own empty calories than eat the bread of life. We'd rather die of thirst than admit our need for the living water. And die we would, if not for a God who comes to our doorstep and knocks on the door of our hearts for admittance. Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. C.S. Lewis says of himself that day when he was converted that he was the most reluctant and surprised convert in the whole of England. It wasn't so much that he had found God, but God had found him. He was surprised by joy. And I can't help but imagine that when Saul, the blasphemer and persecutor, limped his way into Damascus, he was blind, physically blind. But he must have been overwhelmed and surprised by grace. He had never set out to find Christ. In fact, he had set out to destroy Christ and his followers. But on the Damascus Road, God demonstrated amazing grace, kindness, and power. God changed that man. God treated that man in a way he did not deserve. And so as a result, Paul could never quite get over the fact of God's incredible kindness. He was always surprised, always amazed that God should have chosen him. He was always conscious of his unworthiness, always conscious of his background. And so he describes himself in that striking phrase in verse number 8. He says, I am less than the least of all God's people. It's as though superlatives were insufficient. Not content just to say, I am the least. But he says, I am less than the least. And in devising that word, he's really breaking the rules of grammar. It's as though, if we were to translate it literally, he says, I am the leaster or the smallester of the saints. And so you can't have a word leaster or smallester. And so grammatically, it's impossible. But theologically, we know exactly what Paul wants to make. That's the point. That's the way he considers himself. Now, this is not false modesty. He's not exaggerating. He believes that in the roll call of all the saints, he's last. And in the roll call of all the sinners, he's first. Because he describes himself elsewhere as the foremost, the worst of sinners. And so Paul was a man who was simply surprised, amazed, overwhelmed by God's grace. He was just grateful that he was saved. And surely if you're a Christian this morning, you should be surprised by grace. It's breathtaking. Why should God choose you or me? There's no explanation. There's plenty of reasons why God shouldn't have chosen you or me. But the fact that he chose any one of us is just a fact of grace, a wonder of grace. And so, Christian friend this morning, are you thankful to be saved? Are you surprised by God's grace? And so we should never, ever, ever lose the wonder, the sparkle, the amazement of God's grace in our lives. And this is typical of many of the worthy saints in the history of the church. For example, Samuel Rutherford said, when I look at my sinfulness, my salvation is to me my Savior's greatest miracle. The title page of John Bunyan's autobiography states, grace abounding to John Bunyan, the chief of sinners. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. You see, we would say the great sinners, the greatest saints in the church, consider themselves to be the greatest sinners. It seems a contradiction. But the saint of God is someone who, by definition, is overwhelmed, is surprised by grace. It's wonderful to be saved. Are you saved this morning? Can you say, thank you, Lord, for showing your mercy and grace and incredible kindness in saving me, in making me a child of God, in bringing me into your family, granting me the gift of everlasting life? It's a wonderful privilege. Paul was a man surprised at God's grace in saving him. But not only in saving him, he was a man surprised at the enormous privilege that God had granted him by appointing him to be a servant of the gospel and a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. And so it was grace. He was made a preacher. And incidentally, this verse sheds light on how preachers, pastors, are made. Are they made in colleges and in seminaries? No, no. Ministers, pastors, preachers are made ultimately by God. God makes them. God equips them. And seminaries and colleges help to train them. But if they're not called, if they're not gifted by God, then all the training in the world will not make any difference. And so we need to pray to God, the King and Head of the Church, for the gift of pastors and teachers. Only He can make ministers. And the Apostle Paul was continually surprised by the very fact that he, of all people, should be a preacher of the gospel of Christ, a preacher of the faith which he once sought to destroy. And now he's writing from prison. He's writing in chains. He's an old man by this stage. And though he could have had a very comfortable and respected academic career if he continued to be a Pharisee, and even though he had suffered many hardships, we read there in Acts 21 how the crowd set upon him, and if the Roman soldiers hadn't intervened, he would have been a goner. And so many a beating, many a shipwreck, many a loss, many a sleepless night he suffered for the sake of the gospel. But you know, he still, even at this stage, never lost the wonder of being a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Never for a second did it enter into his mind that he made a great sacrifice to devote his life to the ministry of the gospel. What sacrifice compared to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for us? A man surprised by God's grace to him. A man surprised that he should be a minister of the gospel. A man surprised also at the message he was given. He says, verse 8, I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And so when God called him to be a preacher, it wasn't just to preach his own ideas or even to just keep on repeating his testimony. But he was made to be a teacher, a preacher of the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so Christ was to be the subject of his preaching. Not a commentator on political affairs. Not a commentator on current affairs. But a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inexhaustible, unsearchable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable could also be translated inexhaustible, or incomprehensible, or unfathomable, or infinite. In other words, the riches we have in Christ are infinite. The unsearchable, infinite riches of Christ. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, and you're not a Christian. And you think, yes, I would like to become a Christian one day, but not just yet. I would have to give up too much. I would lose my friends. I would lose perhaps some of the pleasures that I have. And so I wouldn't want to lose that. That's rubbish. Paul says that he was called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, anyone who becomes a Christian, what do you lose? You lose only rubbish. What do you gain? You gain inestimable, infinite riches in Christ Jesus. And this was the subject that Paul delighted to preach throughout all his life. It never, ever ceased to amaze him, and neither should it cease to amaze you and me, that this study of the gospel, the study of Christ, is something we can never, ever complete. We're always learning something new. That's why I find preparation for preaching hard work, because I'm still learning. It is study. And the more we study, the more we learn, the more we discover we don't know. And I presume that that's what it will be like until we reach our end. And so, yes, Christ in many ways, and the gospel of Christ, is very simple and straightforward. That even a child should be able to understand. But yet, the more mature Christian understands that there's more and more, just like that deep, deep mine going down for miles into the ground, there's still more to be discovered. Someone, I think, said of the Gospel of John that the Gospel of John was safe enough for a child to paddle in and deep enough for an elephant to swim. Well, the Gospel of Jesus Christ is like that as well. Simple and straightforward enough for a child to understand, but yet deep enough even to be overwhelmed in the depths and the riches of the gospel. And so Paul was a man who was continually surprised at his subject matter. And then also, when we're talking about a man surprised by grace, I think Paul must have been surprised at the people to whom he was sent. He says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Now, if we were to try to place Paul in the most appropriate position in the church, we would have made him most likely a college professor, an academic. We would never, ever, ever have made him a missionary to the Gentiles. Given this man's education, his intellect, his training, and his pedigree, he was a purebred Jew. But where does God send this man? A missionary to Gentiles. Now remember how Gentiles were perceived by Jews at that time. They were the heathen, the pagans, the outsiders, the aliens, the separated ones, the ones afar off, the no-hopers, the dogs. And so Paul was a very proud Pharisee. And the Lord sent him to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. A man surprised by God's grace in his life. And I presume, Christian friend, that when you look and analyze and reflect on God's dealings with you over a lifetime, life is full of surprises. The plans that I had, the things that I envisaged, never came to pass. And so all the places where I ended up, and in fact even the very task I'm doing, preaching the gospel, is an enormous surprise. This little shy teenager, this 15-year-old, who hadn't even the confidence to speak in public, God saved him. He made me a new creature. He gave me a gift. He called me. And here he is, preaching the gospel. And I could never, ever have foreseen that I would ever be in another place other than Ireland. And here we are, surprised by grace. Does Christ disappoint? No, never, never. He supplies her every need, and he always surprises. Paul, a man surprised by grace. I'm going to, I think, depart from my usual habit. I have two more points, and I feel that they're just too important and too big to really do them justice. And so I think even just that on its own this morning, Paul, a man surprised by grace. Are you surprised by grace? Paul, you see, was not only a missionary to the Gentiles, but he had a desire for the salvation of all. His own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. He says, I have become all things to all in order that I may save some. And so this was his desire, to see men and women, Jews and Gentiles, didn't matter who they were, didn't matter what color their skin, didn't matter their class background. He wanted to see them come to Christ. He wanted to see them get saved, members of the kingdom of God. Because grace, the grace of God, was so very real in his life. And so he's writing, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner in Rome. He was a prisoner of the Romans. It was the Jews who lynched him and ultimately were responsible for putting him there. But Paul says he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And so he was willing to be imprisoned. He was willing even to die if it could accomplish the salvation of another. And you know, that should be the earnest desire of every Christian. We are willing even to die for another if it would make them a Christian. And of course, it doesn't. We can't. All we can do is pray. All we can do is witness. All we can do is exhort and encourage. All we can do is befriend. All we can do is set that Christian example. But Jesus, he lived and he died and rose again in order that men and women might be saved. He died for our sins upon the cross in order there might be reconciliation achieved, that we might come to God through the cross of Christ. And when we do, there is forgiveness, there is peace, there is everlasting life, there is assurance and guarantee of heaven. All because God is a gracious God. That's the message this morning of the Apostle Paul. God is incredibly gracious. And Christian friend, he has surprised you and me. And if you're not a Christian this morning, he can equally surprise you and make you into a new creature and give you a new life. Today, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray.